All right. We're on the three audiences of worship. Three audiences of worship. Worship has three audiences. So when we're worshiping, there's three audiences we should be aware of as worship, as people who leads the songs in the worship service. The triune God, and that's an obvious one, but also the gathered church and the watching world. Three audiences that we should be aware of in our role as worship pastors and music directors. The triune God. So, definition of worship. I spent a lot of time on this. I read a lot of books, and nobody had one definition that really satisfied me. So I took a number of definitions from a lot of different people who've written on this topic and collated and merged them together and wrote my own definition that encompasses the primary components from all the other definitions. But I think this is a good working definition, at least, of worship. Worship is a genuine response. And just stop for a moment there. Every definition in all the books that I read all had this component, that worship is response. So that's significant for us as we think about what worship is. Everybody who writes and thinks about this recognizes that worship is response. And I think that has ramifications for what we do. Worship is a genuine response to God's revelation. And the important point is it's God who reveals himself. This is the doctrine theologians call the self-revelation of God. If God did not reveal himself to us, we would never know anything about him. It's not because we figure out who God is, it's he reveals himself. And what Scripture and the history has taught us is that God desires to reveal himself. And so worship is our response to his revelation of his ultimate value as seen in his person and works. So when we see his person, his attributes, his characteristics, and his works, the things he's done, that we see his ultimate value when we respond in worship. That produces a transformation of the whole person. Heart, mind, emotions, volition, and behavior. I think that's an important component of worship. Worship produces transformation. Life change. If it's not producing life change, it's probably not real worship. And it's the transformation of the whole person. Everything gets touched. Heart, mind, emotions, volition, behavior. Everything is changed. So looking at a couple of the words, worship is genuine. It's certainly possible to go through the motions, isn't it? It's certainly possible to just go through the motions, isn't it?
Yes.
Certainly possible to just go through the motions, isn't it?
Yes.
Not only as a worshiper, but also when you're leading worship, it's possible to just go through the motions. Maybe I didn't have the time this week to prepare myself and to prepare. And so you can go through the motions, right? There's things you said in the past that work. There's things that are kind of the crowd expects you to say that you can say. And it's possible to just go through the motions. But worship is a genuine response. So to be in our role as worship leaders, to be genuine takes time, preparation time, to think through what we're going to sing about. And I think about it like this as a preacher who's doing the speaking part of the worship service. If someone asked me to speak for them on a particular topic, a topic that I haven't preached on before, I need a month to get ready. Now that's me personally. I've been preaching for 34 years, but I need a month to get ready. So I need a month to definitely find out what I want to say, But even more than that, I need a month for what I'm going to say to work in my heart. All right, does that make sense to you? It's possible to get a great, well laid out sermon with good Bible exegesis, nice coherent points, good illustrations, a great conclusion, and to present it and for people to like it and to respond well, and yet to not have much real lasting life change in people. Of course, that's one thing we can't really measure, you know. People tell us how they like the sermon, but usually that's just a result of how clever we were, how many good stories, or our presentation. You can do that, and you can do that without God even. A good qualified public speaker could get a sermon and get that kind of response. But it's hard to measure, maybe impossible to measure, what really happens in people's hearts, long-term life change. Well, I'm convinced from Scripture is that life change happens when the text has first of all changed me. And to the degree that it's changed me, to that degree does it have power to change you. And we were talking about this morning with my group, and anyone who's preached for a long time knows the difference between a sermon that, yeah, we got the notes because that's what we're doing in Metro Manila, and it's a good sermon, and we preach it well, and a sermon that really comes from a deep personal experience. We've experienced that message. God's been working that deeply in our soul. And when it comes out, it's the same words as somebody else, but it has a whole different level of power. Do you know what I'm talking about? I think it's comparable to worship leading. It's when the songs that we're singing have had that kind of impact upon us. When we've taken the time or had the time to think through the songs, to meditate on the songs, and really encounter God through those songs. And then when we sing them, it's not just we're singing songs, but we really are experiencing and worshiping God. And I think that makes a difference in the quality of what we do in leading. Any thoughts about that? Let me have some feedback. Ray, what do you think about what I just said? Because I'm starting to lose my voice, so you guys need to talk more.
Well, actually, what comes into my mind is that really worship is not only about performance. It's not only about delivering the goods. It's about who God is, and in response to that, we really need to prepare our hearts before even leading worship.
Yeah.
Not because we had to perform on stage and lead people, but because us ourselves worshiping.
Yeah. That's a great point, and I think you bring up those two. Both of those are really necessary, and we shouldn't emphasize one over the other. It's like preaching. Yeah, the message has to affect your heart. But if you can't communicate that, then it didn't matter how much it affected your heart. You won't be able to get that out across to others. That's the performance aspect of preaching. So all of the skills that go into public speaking and doing public speaking well is important. But just performance, just being a good communicator, is not enough. But both of those are important. And so I think the corollary that Ray's brought up as the job that you do is there has to be performance, right? I mean, you have to get the notes right. At least I don't have to get the notes right when I'm speaking. It really doesn't matter how much you love God and a song has ministered and transformed your life. If you're off key, I'm just not going to be able to connect with God, right? I mean, it's going to be really hard. I mean, I might be able to somehow block you out and communicate. Same way if a person, you know, boy, he's really got a message there, but He's not communicating. I don't have any idea what he's saying. Both of those are necessary. We have to put emphasis on the performance, but certainly not neglect as the song, the specific songs. Not just general singing about God, but these specific songs impacted me in a way that when I sing them, I'm singing out of a revelation. Lee?
I was just thinking about the level of preparedness we do before we come up on stage. Meaning, I was just talking to some of the leaders during the break, and we were talking about being prepared in the rehearsals, and coming prepared, you know, knowing your songs and knowing your chords. But you know, when we were talking about this side of worship, it's also important that we understand. I'm led to think about how, you know, I choose the songs, how I line up the songs for our worship services, and how far have I gone meditating, or, you know, really absorbing the content of the song and letting those songs somehow have, you know, letting them have an impact in my life. And then from there, I think that's also part of the preparation I need to do as a worship leader. Yeah. So it, and also another thing, it really merits that all of us here in this room needs to also communicate that to the rest of the worship leaders that we lead. That it's not just about preparing the chords and this and that, but also trying to know what the song really is all about. Because sometimes we can memorize the song, but when we're asked what is the song about, we actually don't know what to answer. So, you know, it tells a lot about how much preparation we go through when leading worship.
Great thought. Yeah. Jam, what are your thoughts? I haven't heard from you. Can you respond to this? Julius, pass the mic back to him. Yes. What are you thinking?
Actually, Pastor Paul, ever since all of what we're talking about today, I was just talking to some leaders a while ago also, and I think we just have to hear this from the right spirit. Everything that we hear today, if it's causing us to be too critical or causing fear in us, those are the things that we should eliminate, because I believe that we are doing this right now because God is teaching us something. God is teaching us to plan, to have foresight, to prepare ourselves properly. Because as you do this for a long time, it's easy to go through the motions, and you know, and easy to get bored, and you just have to revisit again, why am I doing what I'm doing right now? And because of what we're talking about today, it ignited another fire and thrill in us in the area of what we're doing, in what God has entrusted to us. And since everything in life is worship, this is also a sign of reverence to Him, to plan and really take this seriously and to be excited for what's going to happen as we do this, as we plan. Because this is not easy if we just do it because we're already long in the ministry or we're skillful. It will not work that way, just like you said, Pastor Paul, but really we have to think as if we're doing this for the first time. That's why we have to totally depend on God, Spirit-inspired lineups, songs, great, exhortations, and everything. Yeah. It takes planning. It doesn't come overnight. So that's it, Pastor Paul.
What are some of the challenges that we face, that you face, related to what Jams talked about? Because that's a challenge. To do everything with that kind of spirit and with that kind of preparation. So what are some of the challenges that we face? Like what stops us or what hinders us from doing that? You need a microphone? Pass one over to Gilbert.
Not really gonna comment, but maybe when you come across a song that maybe you don't like, or maybe a song that you've done over and over again, that it's lost its novelty, it's lost its attraction to you. How it's like encountering a verse over and over and over again. Sometimes there's still that thing that you haven't explored an angle from a particular verse that when it hits you hard. And I don't know how, maybe you guys can comment. If you encounter a song that you don't like, or if a song gets repetitive, how do you make it fresh, or how do you encounter that roadblock? Anyone?
I'd like to react to that. Well, yeah, that obviously that's a common thing for us. We really, because there are songs that really work into the preachings. I mean, there are songs that really capture so much facets and that it begins to become very uniform with the preaching. So, but really, I was looking at this still. The statement here, number one, worship is a genuine response to God's revelation. And I was thinking, when we're talking about worship here, are we just talking about the song, or are we talking about everything in life? Because if everything that we do is a genuine response, then being prepared, doing the song over and over and over again, doesn't really matter anymore, right? So if I look at this, I just focus here, and I was just looking at worship, and if it's not the song, if it's not about worship leading, and if it's everything to do with life, then singing the song over and over and over again shouldn't matter, really.
So that's just my... But it does sometimes, right? Where you just, I'm tired of that song. Does that ever happen? Yeah. Saul?
I think, Pastor, we've come across the challenge when your lead pastor and your worship leader does not meet, you know, eye to eye on a song. And
now we're talking about some real stuff.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the challenge there is that how do you, as a worship leader, basically get into the song, get the revelation, when in fact you have a different revelation? I think that's basically what's happening.
Like your revelation is we shouldn't do this song?
Uh-huh. Right? So... Or probably pastor, lead pastor would say, your song, we've been singing that song for months, you know. Yep. And it's a challenge.
That's a possibility.
It can be an advantage.
But at the end of the day, lead pastor is lead pastor. So that's basically it.
Yeah.
But I think this is a challenge for a lot of worship leaders.
That's a good thought, So. So what do you do with Saul? I mean, how do you get over it?
I just smile at my lead pastor and say, yes, sir.
But we're talking about making a song, singing a song from the heart with fresh revelation. How do you get over that?
So you gotta pray hard and ask God, you know, God, give me a fresh new revelation for that. But the reality is when it's there, a lead pastor says, this is where we're going. This is the song that I think will minister to the people. I just have to dig in the scriptures and really see where he's going. I think the best way really is understand where your lead pastor is coming from.
Yeah.
Understand where his perspective is and how you can move together to really preach the word and minister to the people as a team.
Yeah, it's good.
So which is really more powerful than just you having your own feeling about it or emotion. So
let me add another thought too, is as you grow as a minister, then hopefully there would come a point where a lead pastor would begin to recognize that there's an anointing and a grace on you that he doesn't have generally. Now, sometimes you have a lead pastor who also has a worship anointing and calling. So, but for the most part, people ought to do what they do and let people do what they do. Do you know what I mean? Now, there's all kinds of things that stand in the way of that, and we're just growing together, and the gospel's working deeper in all of our hearts. But I think our job is to grow in stature and in maturity and anointing to such that we can command a greater respect, so lead pastors more and more, even though they might want to do this or might feel this, they acknowledge you are graced and anointed by God in this. And so they find that more and more they can submit to that anointing. Yeah, I got an obvious response over here from lead pastor man. So,
Speaking for lead pastors,
maybe this can help because we don't really come up with the message that we want to preach every Sunday. It's just given to us. You're going to preach from this text. This is the outline. And this is what we want. We have an outcome already. And sometimes it's hard, especially when you're new or when you have something in your heart that's burning, that you feel that this is what God wants, what the people need to hear, and this is what you're given. What liberated me from this and have me enjoy every Sunday, day in, day out, whether it's volunteer weekend or it's mission Sunday, any message, is that I realize it's not about me. It's not really about me. But God has given me a calling. God has given me a gift. It's a pleasure and opportunity to use it for Him. I think that's one key that will help us really get to that place where we can really just be set free and then use our gifts.
Yeah. That's great.
Yeah.
Make one comment, sorry, Joel, is the difference in the analogy is that in Metro Manila, we all preach on the same message, but we don't all do the same song set. So the analogy doesn't fully connect. Sometimes people that are creating the song set, maybe that's just their job description, but they don't necessarily. I mean, there's an anointing to pick songs, right? And generally that anointing is upon people who are the music director, the worship pastor. But it's really our job to prove ourselves through the kind of attitude Gilbert's talking about, through serving, through expressing good godly character over a period of time, where we get to the point where we get the kind of respect that a lead pastor can feel comfortable, say, you pick the songs, because even if I don't like all the songs, I trust that the grace and anointing is on you, and I trust, go do it.
Gotta have the faith that day will come. Yeah. Just press on.
Yeah, yeah. No, it does, because the gospel's at work, right? Gospel's working in all our hearts.
But it's good also sometimes, as worship leaders also, you're open also to suggest to the lead pastor. That's what I appreciate also with Pastor Steve back then. Sometimes he asked me, Joel, can you sing this song? Can you do it? And then he's asked me, not because he's forcing me to sing those songs, but because he's getting something from me. Do you have something to contribute? This is my message.
Yeah.
So I have also a song that I can. Steve, how about this song? Oh yeah, you can sing that. So something like that. So as a lead pastor also, you don't need to force yourself, but at the same time, there's an opportunity also to train your leaders to rise up, to make suggestions. So. And then another thing about preparation is, there are two kinds of preparation, technical preparation and spiritual preparation.
Yeah.
For me, spiritual preparation is a lifetime, it's a lifestyle of doing it. You cannot prepare today, for example, you're leading today and tomorrow and you're going to prepare. No, it's a lifetime of preparation.
Yeah.
So I got all of these things, not today, not yesterday, not last year, but it's a lifetime of preparation of building relationship with God. So,
and it would seem to me, and you can correct me as people who do this, that there's two kinds of preparation. It would be easier to get caught up in all of the technical preparation because there's so much involved and that you have to probably force yourself to constantly remember the spiritual preparation. You can't, because if you neglect the technical preparation, you fail in front of a lot of people, and that's a motivation enough that you won't do that very often, right? When you're in two different keys and the guitar player and the piano player and different keys. And, you know, if that happens once or twice, you just won't make, you don't want to live like that anymore. So you'll tend to make sure that's done. But it's the emphasis on the spiritual preparation. Because if you don't prepare spiritually, people may or may not know. If you don't prepare technically, the whole world will know. Although there are some people that are so tone deaf, they wouldn't even know. So thank God for those people.
But spiritual preparation is very important.
And that's why I think we probably need to emphasize it among ourselves, because it would be the one that we would tend to neglect. Is that accurate? Yeah?
Kidding aside, we actually have tone deaf worship leaders as well before.
Not in this room, though.
How can that be?
Well, we used to be. That's like
a pastor who can't speak. I mean,
we were a small church before, so everyone was speaking.
Oh, so it didn't matter.
Yeah, not much as today.
Okay, Sky. Put it on the mic, would you, Sky?
Just wanted to add about having genuine response. One of the greatest challenges in worship leading is consistency.
Yeah.
That's how you actually get your trust with your teammates or your lead pastor. It's if you're consistent.
Yeah.
Both personal and in the team.
Yeah.
And also, because we're vocational ministers, sometimes we take for granted, you know, because we're already always doing worship ministry, there's still that private, personal worship. Your lifestyle, yeah. And you're offering your own personal music and instrument to God.
Yeah.
I think you should still know the boundaries when you're ministering and when with people, or when you're just, you know, worshiping God alone. So
great. Yeah, thank you, Sky. Yeah, Jim. Follow up. Put hand a mic to him, would you please? Wherever the closest one is. Try to always be aware if there's a mic close to you.
Check. That's why, Pastor Paul, I think we have to take the standards higher when it comes to skills, so that we will just focus on how to disciple these people. And if you are skillful, then it's going to be second nature to you, the skills, while you're studying the songs. So you have more time to really prepare spiritually.
So less skillful people have to spend more time on the technical part.
Yeah.
And less time. More skillful people.
Yeah.
Most of our chord progressions are pretty simple. So
yeah. That's it.
They can spend more time. Wow. It's a great thought. Yeah. Yeah, Ray. Grab a mic, Ray.
Well, yeah, actually, I strongly agree with the two preparations, which is the spiritual and the technical. But sometimes I had this this radical thing inside my mind that actually it's all about spiritual lifestyle, because the technical preparation will be just an outpour of your prayer life.
Yeah.
Sometimes what I think even is that I believe that worship without excellence can be blasphemy. Because for me, it's a radical thing, okay?
Yeah.
You don't have to get into me with that. But with what I think is that if you really believe God and God is so good to you in your life, and you really, and everything that with your relationship with God, as it grows more, all the more that you will pour out your life to Him. And these, with all the rehearsals, practice, and everything that we do, are just an outpour of what we do during rehearsal.
Yeah.
So if we do not rehearse properly, then that just speaks a lot about our personal relationship with God.
We're blasphemers.
Something like that. No. Of course, that's a radical way of saying it.
That's maybe a little stronger than we might put it, but we understood your point. Yeah, it's not respecting God's gift that He gave you. And it's insulting him, the investment he made in you of a particular gift set, if you just phone it in or don't put your whole heart into it. And that actually excellence should be a reflection of worship. Because I love God and I want to honor him, and so I'm going to do my very best at the performance level to get the message across. Yeah. As opposed to, I want to perform the best because I want to look good. Now that's a real thing, isn't it? I mean, certainly it is for preaching. You want to look like you're strong. You want to look like you've got a lot of faith. You know what you're doing. And a lot of the motivation, especially early on, can be, did I deliver? Certainly it's true with worship too, right? Performance element. People are looking at you. You're kind of a rock star, really, aren't you? I mean, everybody in the Philippines wants to do what you do, right? And so, and you can tell sometimes when people, as they're leading, you can tell that they're thinking a lot more about how they're coming across than worshiping God. Sometimes just as someone in the audience, you can tell when a person is genuinely worshiping God and when a person is performing, playing to the crowds. So, I don't know what I want to say about that, just that. Lee?
Yes, last thought about preparedness. We just talked about how important it is for us to prepare, and you know how preparation reflects the level of worship we have for God. I think it goes to say as well that if we want our, because all of us are leaders in our own respective, and you know, goes to say that our preparation, not just as, not just in the spiritual aspect of worship ministers, must be intense. We also must commit to growth technically, because I learned that while being, you know, on board with this, with in full time, you know, with the staff in Malate, that you need to, for you to be able to influence others, you need to really have the skills as well. It helps that you, and as a leader, you're, it's not anyone else's responsibility for you to grow. It's your own responsibility as a leader. And I think that as, you know, as people who leads our ministry, we are the ones who must commit to growth first, both spiritually and technically. So that's very important. If we really wish to see growth and change in the way our congregation responds to, you know, congregational worship, we need to commit to growth, not just spiritually, but also technically.
That's great. It's important. Another thought on this definition, worship is a response. And just thinking about that, so it's a response to the beauty of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So that should be our aim, to present God. And I was just thinking about, wrote a little question to myself, what are some ways we can present the beauty of Jesus Christ besides the songs that we choose? And I thought about some of the things there. One of the elements of worship is the public reading of Scripture. And I don't see that happening as much. It seems like that's more the role of the exhorter. Is that what we call them? The person who transitions the service? Exhorter, is that what they're called? I don't know. Is there a technical term? That's the term people have been using. Transition. Transition professionals. Yeah. But as a song leader, do you have the permission to read a Bible verse?
Some of them.
It depends. Huh? Some people were shutting them down.
Some pastors would ask what verse.
So, nothing uniform, yeah, yeah. Charles, there's right in front of you, dude.
Hey, they always tell us that even from the beginning of time, that if you exhort, keep it short. Yeah. And because I think they're coming from not to deviate from what they want to share in their preaching.
No, I understand.
And, yeah.
Yeah. Are you on a microphone?
No.
I didn't think so. There's none on this side. You're hogging three mics on that side. Look at that.
They said keep it short.
Keep it short.
But the one who will make the transition, they speak a lot. So how can that be? So that thing I cannot understand even after me. Why is it that there is a transition? Somebody will make a transition.
Actually, can I answer that, bro?
Yes.
That will change. That has to change. I'm in the worship services now. We're really, you know, we've figured that out. You know, gotta do it. We just gotta keep them short. Like, this is the thing. This is a challenge, all right. And I think most of the Metro Manila churches have this challenge. It's about time.
Yeah. It is.
And I would rather have. I personally, because I probably had led worship, I'd probably have our worship leader read the scripture more and worship rather than a transition person share scripture, talk about whatever.
Yeah.
I'd rather have him pray. Amen.
I'd rather train the worship leader to speak and sing than to train a person. How do you call that? Transition?
Whatever. Transition.
Whatever.
Transition.
Yeah, but that's the thing. They take time. The MC. The transitionist, whatever you call him.
Transitionist.
Yeah, whatever. Transcriptionist, transformer, whatever. They really take so much time. And they will kind of, they will tell their story first. Then quote the scripture. And then, you know, preach a little bit. And
I'll
then pray.
I'll tell you why. Because these are all the guys who want to preach, but they don't get to.
Yeah. Right.
So this is their shot. I'm telling the truth.
Yeah, that's
right
the truth. Here. Yeah, that's the truth.
I'm telling the truth.
It's a good avenue to train future preachers as well.
Okay.
So it works both ways.
Oh, so you put them there.
Yeah, and I don't think it's a conversation that we should be having. We're talking about worship, not the worship service.
If it's
proper.
Short, it's not going to be exhort.
I don't mind having this conversation, as long as we're respectful. So, because this is, you know, we're trying to just do our job to be better. And I brought up the question, because if our job is to do what a leader of worship does, then in worship, the goal is that people see Jesus Christ, see God for who he is. So what can we do? Now, we have time constraints because there's 600 people out there waiting to come in as soon as this service is over. So we have to be mindful of that. But the public reading of Scripture has been for 2,000 years a part of Christian worship. And it's the public reading of Scripture that is God's self-revelation of himself. You see? So I thought, I mean, the worship leader that I see, they're going to start off with some kind of exhortation, generally. They don't just start singing. They say something, right? And so why not a carefully chosen, short, concise scripture that displays one aspect of God's beauty and his character, especially if it ties into the message. And then from there, okay, we're something about God we've started with, and we can move on. So,
but question. Isn't the preaching of the word also a public reading of Scripture?
Yeah, it is. Certainly. And we do that. But I'm talking about it in the response that worship is a response to God's revelation of himself. And so, if we want people to respond to God, then we can present. One way we can do, and we're just talking, I'm just options. I'm just thinking, what are some ways that we can get better at revealing who God is? And one way is the scripture itself is God's revelation of himself.
Yeah.
So
one concern I have with that is that I think we pick the worship leaders for their singing ability, not really for their speaking, public speaking skills.
Yeah.
I know some are naturally gifted, that they can do both, which many of you can do, and some just can't.
Yeah.
And by saying that they should learn how to exhort, it's like putting them in a box. That's how I feel.
Sure, yeah.
And it's good that we have that option, and I think it's better to keep that as an option. It's one of the ways that we can express ourselves is through the public reading of Scripture. If you are singing worship, if you are leading worship, but should not be, we should not be compelled. That's just right now. That's how I'm reacting to that.
Great.
That thing.
But for me, you know what? Well, for me, I think if we can train people up to...
We don't have to train them to be preachers.
Yeah.
Just read a doggone Bible verse.
Just like me, bro. I'm not a good speaker. But you know what? Somebody trained me. Steve trained me to speak like this. And at the same time, it's
both
good.
Both of them stand. It's like a stand.
At the same time. Yeah, bro. I'm not.
So they can see us.
You
don't have to crane their necks.
But you know what, bro? It's different because when at least you know how to sing, you know about the music, and at the same time, you know how to speak, even just a little, just to exhort the people.
Yeah.
But when it comes to announcement, that's different. You make the announcement. But to make a transition from a worship song to a prayer to God, it's different. When you're leading worship, bro.
That was where we were ending, that the worship leader can do the transition.
Oh, no, I'm not.
And what I'm saying is that.
I'm not saying that.
I thought that was where we were going.
Oh, no, I don't think so. No, we weren't.
We were trying to do away with the transition guy.
No, I don't think we were.
We just kind of compared.
Sal was, but we weren't.
We compared.
No, I don't think so.
The time.
I am for people who can both sing and speak, but if we have a tremendously good speaker, singer, worship leader.
Yeah.
Who can't really speak? Should we force that person?
No.
Or should
can
that
speak, bro? They
should
can
the value
speak.
Of that person diminish as a worshiper of God because you cannot?
No. They can speak, bro, but they just lack.
But leaving
training.
It as an option
okay.
that they
I
can
speak
grow
okay.
in this direction.
Okay. Okay. Great. I'm going to get Sky and then Jam, but I'm going to say something first. I've been to quite a few of our services, different places, and every worship leader starts the service saying something.
Yeah, we don't.
Okay, well, I've been to, except there. The services I was at, 3, 5, and 7, I thought someone did, but anyway, we're not talking about elaborate pontificating. We're just talking about reading the Bible verse. As if you got to say something instead of, hey, that's everybody stand and worship, why don't you read the Bible? I mean, that's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Sky.
I just want to clarify, we audition singers for their singing ability.
Yeah.
But we choose worship leaders for their ability to lead worship. Those are two different things.
I think that's a great point, yeah.
And the other one is, we lead worship not just as a worship leader, we lead worship with a team of pastors.
Yeah.
So we grow with our pastors in their style, in their because they know the people just as we have a knowledge of the people that we're leading because we have an audience. We're gonna get to the audience later.
Yeah.
So we lead worship with a team.
Yeah.
So it's not about our personal preference or their personal preference, but we lead together. So if it comes to it starts with, you know, Pastor, may I do this? May I read this verse as the music team begins the praise music? Or it starts with little things like that. And as they see that it's effective, or sometimes it's not effective, then they should be open to, but continue to make suggestions in order to make the worship experience greater quality.
That's great, Sky. Thinking about that, because there is a difference between someone who sings and the person who's got the main microphone to lead. So it's like they have a prominent role. So it's like a preacher. You might have enough Bible skill to lead a small group. That doesn't mean you're going to be qualified to preach. But if you get up there, then you should be qualified. So I think a worship leader does that. They're not just a singer who can sing real good, or they're not just a worshiper who worships real good, but there's another skill required. There is another skill required. And that's what we have to look for and train. And so someone might be a really great worshiper and a great singer. They'll be a great team member. But what we should be looking for, in my thought, is that skill set and train that, okay? Because just because you can exhort in your small group doesn't mean you're going to preach. Just because you can worship God in your private life doesn't mean you can lead the worship. Now, of course, we got a lot of congregations. We got 107 services, so we may not have 107 of those people, right? And I think what Gilbert's saying is, if you can't do it, don't do it.
I'm just saying right now, it's not grounded in reality right now. But if that's what we see ourselves growing into, that's a good possibility. For me, I would still want to keep it open and really just make it an option for me.
Jam. And then it's the last thought.
They don't need a microphone there. They have a mic already in their table, so.
I know they do. Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay, it was English, but it wasn't funny, so.
The others didn't get me, Pastor Paul. Or they're just sleepy. Maybe they're sleepy.
Or it wasn't funny.
Or it wasn't funny, yeah.
I'm going to go with the third one.
Well, for me, you can marry both. The bride and the groom, you can marry both.
Okay.
So what Gilbert, Pastor Gilbert and Pastor Joel is saying, they can marry both. Since you want to just have a short, powerful verse or exhortation from the Bible, you can, for example, you can just say in the middle of a song or in a transitioning to another song. For example, great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, most worthy of our praise. Great is the Lord, most worthy. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? So you can marry both.
Okay.
You're going to be able to maximize the gifting, since we're talking about the gifting of the singer and his, for example, lack of ability to speak. Then you stick to his gifting.
Yeah.
Since your gifting is music, your gifting is singing, you combine it with the scripture, and you stick to that.
That's great. I get to say the last thing. So there is a gift of leading God's people in corporate worship. That is a gift. And we should be looking for that gift and helping to develop that gift. And I think that's a summary of what I'm saying. We're not there yet, maybe, where everybody can do that. But that's, you know, that person, that, for visitors who come, and there's probably 10 to 30% of the congregation at any given time are there for the first time. They're visitors at our victory services. The first person they encounter is the worship leader. And I know this is something we've talked about among the pastors. This is a concern for us. So they should encounter someone who not only can just sing and can just worship, but has the anointing to lead. So this is what the Metro Manila pastors and the apostolic team leaders are talking about. And that's why I'm bringing that up. Because there is a gift.
Yeah.
There's a gift to sing and worship, but then there's another gift to actually lead. And you might not have a very good voice, even. Passable. But you have an anointing of what to do, how to listen to the Holy Spirit and lead in praise and worship. Those are the, that's a gift that can be called out and developed. Great. That was a good discussion. We'll be back at 15:00 for our last sessions.